We're going to talk today about the importance of taking a day of rest. You know, it was a study done by, a recent study by Scientific American. It was cited that in the U.S., in Canada, in Japan, in Hong Kong, workers average only 10 days off a year. And in several surveys, North Americans admitted that they obsessively checked and responded to work-related emails from their colleagues or feel obliged to get some work done even while on vacation. A few years ago, there was an ER doctor interviewed on CNN, Matthew Sleeth. And as he was being interviewed, they were talking about this epidemic, the work epidemic and the fast-paced living of our society. And when he was asked about it, this is what he said, and I quote him. He said, we need to return to the biblical principle of taking one day of rest per week. Now, the biblical principle that he was talking about and referring to is actually something that goes all the way back to the creation account in the Bible, where it's rooted in the pattern of God who rested on the seventh day of the creation week. And that's what we're going to look at as we continue today our series on origins, which is a series from Genesis 1 to 11. And today we're starting chapter 2 in that series. And we're thinking about the words, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done." Now, there's something special here. We're just going to look at these three verses today. There's something special about the seventh day, according to the Bible here. It says that God made it holy. The word holy means separated or set apart. Why did God separate this day, set it apart from the preceding 6 days? Because on that day, he rested from the work he'd done. Now, this brings up a question that a lot of people ask. Why did God rest? Why did he choose to rest? I mean, was it because God was tired after, you know, he worked hard for 6 days and then he needed to take a break? Well, no, of course not. The book of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 says, "The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary." So God doesn't need to rest. He wasn't tired after 6 days of creation. So why then did he rest? Well, I believe the reason is that he rested for emphasis. Those of you who play music or know a little bit about or read music know that in music, there's something called a rest note. And that little rest note is often added for emphasis. In the same way, I believe God took a day of rest to emphasize something extremely important. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Two things that we see that God does. Why did God rest? Well, first of all, we're going to talk about how he did it to set a pattern for us to imitate. That's the first thing. And the second reason why God rested is to illustrate a principle for us to follow. So a pattern to imitate and a principle for us to follow. So that's where we're going today in this message as we think about this important subject. In fact, for nearly 2,000 years, Western culture practiced a day of rest, primarily on Sunday, where grocery stores were shut, retail malls were closed. People were forced to take a day of rest, if you like. But all that began to change in the last 25, 30 years, where that isn't the way we are right now. So let's talk about why God rested. First of all, because he wanted to set a pattern for us to imitate. And what's the pattern? Simply that we should take one day of rest, at least one day of rest, out of every seven. Now what's interesting to see is that God doesn't command the Sabbath day of rest here in Genesis 2, but this passage, Genesis 2, is referred to later on in the book of Exodus when God gives the Ten Commandments. And so that's where we're going to begin, is we're going to jump to Exodus chapter 20. If you have a Bible, feel free to follow along. Exodus chapter 20. And God gives us a reason for this commandment, the creation of the world. Exodus 27, verse 9-11 says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, not any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So this seventh day is called the Sabbath day to the Lord. And God said that to his people, the Israelites, in the context here, that they were to rest. They were not to do any work on that day. Now perhaps you're kind of asking the question, why rest? I mean, is it really necessary? Well, let me give you 3 reasons apart from this biblical principle, and we're going to see what it is and how it applies to us today as Christians living in the new covenant. But first of all, why we should take a rest? Well, I believe it really nourishes our spirit. You know, our spiritual life is like a battery. It has a tendency to run down. And so we need to get recharged, spiritually speaking. And this verse, interestingly, says that there was to be a Sabbath to the Lord. That's an important phrase. There was to be an emphasis and a placed on the worship and adoration of the Lord. It wasn't just to be a day of resting from work. It was actually to be a special day of worship, a special day of emphasis on the Lord. So, number one, why should we take a day of rest? Well, we should take a day of rest to nourish the spirit. Number two, to refresh the soul. The soul is our mind, our emotions, our will. We need to regularly refresh ourselves in that way. When I was in university, doing my undergraduate degree, I became convicted in my own life that as a student, I should start practicing taking a day of rest. And so I began to do that. I didn't do it my first year of my degree, but in year 2, 3, and 4, I did. And even if I had an exam on Monday, I began to take my day of rest on a Sunday. Now, it was hard to do this because when you have an exam on Monday, it's hard not to study on Sunday. But what happened was, knowing that I didn't know would take that day of rest, I actually probably worked twice as hard the rest of the week to prepare or compensate, and my grades never ever suffered. In fact, I started to do better in university when I started to do that. But more importantly, it did my soul much good to be able to rest, to be able to just take a break from the routine that I had all week. Why do we need a day of rest? We need to nourish our spirit. We need to refresh our soul. And third of all, and this is a very important one, we also need to restore our body. We need to give our body rest, physically speaking. Perhaps you're thinking, well, but if I worked 7 days or if I worked just another day, I'll get more done, you know? I'd get more accomplished. I'd make more money. But you might be able to make more money. You might be able to get more done if you don't take a day of rest, but you won't be able to work as long and as productive for the long term. I heard this story about a father who was just amazing at chopping wood down. And he was like, you know, he could chop like you wouldn't believe. And his son was really amazed at his father's ability and to chop wood. And so the son grew up kind of watching his father. And eventually when the son kind of reached, you know, his 20s, you know, like the peak of his physical strength and endurance, he challenged his old man to a competition one day. He said, "Dad, I bet I can chop down more wood than you in a single day." So his father, kind of with a twinkle in his eye, said, "All right, son, let's give it a try." And so they set a day and they began this competition. And the challenge was that this was going to last the whole day. The son, being stronger than the dad, began, and he thought that he would win as long as he just worked as hard as he could. So he just chopped all day, only taking short breaks to grab some water. But every time he took a break, he looked over and he saw his dad sitting there resting. And he thought, "For sure I'm going to beat my dad. No problem." Well, at the end of the day, he was really shocked. His dad had chopped more wood down than him. He actually got angry. He said, "Dad, I don't understand it." He said, "Every time I looked over at you, you seemed to be taking a break. How could you possibly chop more wood than me?" You know, his dad said, "Son, every time you saw me sitting, I was sharpening my axe." You know, I wonder if that's not true in our own lives. You see, God wants us to take a day of rest to sharpen our axe, so to speak, so we can be sharper spiritually, so we can be more able physically, so that we can get the rest for our body, the refreshment for our soul, the nourishment for our spirit, so that we can be sharper to do the work that God wants us to do in this life. Do you ever wonder why God didn't just snap his fingers and create everything in 1 second of one day? You ever wonder? I mean, isn't it a bit odd that God took 6 days and rested on the seventh? I mean, and it is a little odd if you think about it, but he could have just created things in 1 second of one day if he wanted to. He's God. Why take 6 days and then rest on the seventh? Well, according to fourth command here, it's because he wanted to provide a pattern for us to imitate. 6 days of work, one day of rest. And just as an aside, I believe this passage is also an interesting passage for telling us something. Because it's saying that the pattern for the work week is rooted in the creation week. And so that's one of the reasons why I believe it's a 6 literal 24-hour day of creation week. Because wouldn't make sense. The work week wouldn't make sense if each day represented a million years or something like that, or 1,000 years. Because God says in 6 days, the reason he's giving for the work week is the creation week. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. But he rested on the seventh. Now, as you probably well know, this day of rest became known as the Sabbath. And for Jewish people, that's associated with Saturday. Saturday is the Sabbath for them. But if you look carefully at Exodus chapter 20, the Sabbath wasn't the precise day of the week isn't emphasized in the original commandment. The famous Puritan theologian Jonathan Edwards observed the following about the fourth commandment. He said, "The words of the fourth commandment do not determine which day of the week we should keep as a Sabbath. They merely determine that we should rest and keep as a Sabbath every seventh day, or one day after 6 days. The words in no way determine where those 6 days shall begin, and so where the rest or Sabbath shall fall." I believe that's a very helpful statement. And that's where I would differ from, let's say, the Seventh-day Adventist church, who really fixate on the day that must be a Saturday. It must be that Sabbath Saturday. And they insist on the Jewish Sabbath. But I don't believe that as Christians, we need to have that as a binding day in our life. And I'm going to share with you why. I believe that the Sabbath day as a Saturday isn't binding for Christians, and that we have to rest on that day. However, the principle, here's the important thing, the principle of setting one day apart, at least in seven, I believe is something we need to do as believers in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to share with you some reasons why Christians came to set aside Sunday as the day as that day of rest, as their Sabbath, as the day of worship and the day of rest, and why that happened. How did it go from the Saturday, as we see in the Old Testament, the Jewish tradition, how did it go from that to how did Christians begin to celebrate and take Sunday as their day of rest? What were the reasons for that? Let's take a look. Number one, there's 5 reasons. Number one, the Sabbath was a sign, that is the Saturday Sabbath, was a sign to Israel of the Old Covenant. Because we are not under the Old Covenant, we're under the New Covenant, we're no longer required, therefore, to keep as a sign or keep the sign of the Old Covenant. You see the logic? Because it was a sign of the Old Covenant and we're not under the Old Covenant, we don't have to keep that sign. Now, let me share with you where that comes from. It's Exodus chapter 31, verses 15 to 17. The first time we saw that the command of the Sabbath is in Exodus 20. I just read that passage. It's the fourth commandment. But here we see a second mention of the Sabbath, and that's in Exodus chapter 31. And God says, "For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord." There's the same words, isn't it? Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death. I mean, this was a serious, serious command God gave him. The Israelites, here's the important thing. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath. That's the Saturday Sabbath. Celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. But it will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. And on the seventh day, he abstained from work and rested. So the emphasis here in this passage is that the Sabbath commandment was given as a sign between God and the Israelites under the old covenant. But now that Christ has come in the flesh, we're under the new covenant. You remember Jesus at his, just prior to his crucifixion, as he gave the details of the Last Supper, he spoke these amazing words in Luke chapter 22, verse 20. He took the cup, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out to you." So Jesus inaugurated the new covenant. And interestingly, when he did that, it supersedes the old covenant. Because the Bible says, for example, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, "By calling this covenant new, he," that is Jesus, "has made the first one obsolete." Very important verse to understand. Now, this doesn't mean we just throw all the Old Testament out. Of course not. It doesn't mean we disregard the Ten Commandments. But what we have to understand here is that Jesus, in his coming, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, he inaugurates this new covenant, which supersedes the old covenant. And so, John MacArthur writes this in his commentary on this verse. He says, "Since we are now under the new covenant, we don't need to observe a sign which belongs to the old covenant." So that's the first thing I think to understand. And I'm going to hopefully explain a little more as we go here. A second reason why Christians came to set aside Sunday as a day of worship and rest as their Sabbath is the idea that the New Testament nowhere commands Christians to observe the Sabbath. There's many instances of each of the Ten Commandments, interestingly, are reiterated in the New Testament, with the exception of the command to observe the Saturday Sabbath. So that's just an interesting point. Number three, the early Christian, or the early Gentile Christian church met on Sunday, the first day of the week, for worship. Where do we get this in the New Testament? Well, as early as the New Testament was written, we see examples of this. For example, Paul told the Christians in the predominantly Gentile church, that is non-Jews church in Corinth, in chapter 16, he said, "Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told you the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum in money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." So why did Paul tell them to set aside their offerings on the first day of the week? The reason was because that's when the church was meeting. That's when the church began to meet. Not only the Corinthian church, but Paul says here, other churches in Galatia, verse 1. And this idea that they would set aside that money as they met for worship, that money would be given as an offering, as their tithes, as their offerings to God for the work of the church. Now, this same pattern is seen elsewhere in the book of Acts. An example is when in Acts chapter 20, you may be familiar with this story. It's sort of an odd story, but in Acts chapter 20, we read how Paul went to he was touring the churches in Asia, which is sort of really modern day Turkey. And he comes to the city of Troas, and the Bible says in Acts 20 verse 7, it says, "On the first day of the week," that's Sunday, "we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight." Wow. You guys have it easy with me. I mean, if Paul were here in this pulpit, I mean, he'd speak all afternoon, he'd speak all evening, he'd take you right till midnight. Now, that's not what I want to emphasize here, actually. But what I want you to see here is the emphasis on the first day of the week again. That was the day they came together. And when it says to break bread, it's not talking about just how they had a little meal together. That's a specific phrase that the Bible uses to refer to the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, celebrating the breaking of bread and passing around the body of Christ. And so when did that happen? Again, it happened on the Sunday, the first day of the week. Now, their reason for observing this breaking of bread, for gathering for teaching, for gathering for fellowship, the reason they did this on the Sunday is threefold. Number one, if you're taking notes, they would gather on Sunday. Well, first of all, Christ rose again on the first day of the week. We read this, and in each gospel tells us that very clearly that it was the first day of the week when Jesus Christ came alive after 3 days. He was crucified, buried, and on the third day, the Bible says, he rose again, which was the first day of the week. Number two, Christ also appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week, the Sunday. You can look at some of the references, Luke 24, John 20, the appearance to Peter, to Mary, the two on the road to Emmaus, the 10 apostles without Thomas, then the 11 with Thomas the week after. It all took place on the first day of the week, Sunday. Years after the ascension, after Jesus went back up to heaven, years later, the Bible tells us that even the appearance to the Apostle John in a vision, which is recorded for us in Revelation, it happened on the Lord's Day, meaning the Sunday. That's Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit was also given on the first day of the week, on Sunday. How do we know that? Well, if you look in Leviticus 23, it gives detailed instructions about the Feast of Pentecost, and it's a feast that was it would take place 7 weeks after the day, 7 weeks later from the day after the Sabbath. So counting the day again after the Sabbath, 7 weeks later. So in Acts 2, 1-4, when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church for the first time, we see what happens. Well, it happened on the first day of the week, the day after the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath. So the day after Saturday, Sunday. So these crucial things here, the Christ rose on the first of the week, Sunday. He appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week, predominantly. The Holy Spirit was even given on the first day of the week. And so this is, again, probably a good reason why the Christians began to celebrate and meet for worship on the Sunday to commemorate the resurrection, to commemorate the coming death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, the early church, as I said, the Christian Gentile church, began to meet on the Sunday. Even we can see as early as in the New Testament. Number four, here's a fourth reason why the Christians began to practice their day of rest on a Sunday was because the Jerusalem Council, when asked to give specific instructions for Gentile, that's non-Jewish churches, it did not impose Sabbath keeping on the Gentile believers. This is an interesting point. If as Christians living under the New Covenant, especially Gentile Christians, if we were required to keep the Jewish Saturday Sabbath, then that would have been made clear in the instructions to Gentile churches. But when they had the opportunity, see, if you recall, more and more Gentiles were coming to believe in Jesus for salvation. And so there arose some tension in the early church. And it was between these Jewish converts and Gentile converts. And the Jewish converts insisted that the Gentile ones had to submit to all the Jewish laws, specifically stuff like circumcision, they had to be circumcised, in order to be saved. But when the apostles met to discuss the matter in Acts 15, they didn't impose a long list of Jewish rules and regulations that the Gentile Christians had to do. They just gave a few. But the Sabbath wasn't one of them. The Sabbath was one of the most important commandments a Jewish person had to observe. But the apostles did not say that Gentile converts had to keep it. And so that's another important reason why I think we can have freedom to worship and have our Sabbath rest on a Sunday as opposed to the Saturday. Number five, and here's the final reason. Why Christians came to set aside Sunday as a day of rest and worship is because Paul, the apostle, lists the Sabbath among a list of regulations that are shadows of things to come. And now that Christ has come, those shadows no longer need to be observed. Where does that come from? That comes from, if you're taking notes, Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. It says this, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." The reality, however, is found in Christ. What does this mean? Well, what I believe it means is that, and I probably, one who said it better than I, John MacArthur says this in his commentary. He says, "A shadow has no reality. The reality is what makes the shadow." Okay, you understand? So if your shadow and the sun's shining down on you and your shadow is showing up on the ground, the point is that the shadow isn't the reality. You are the reality, and the reality is what makes the shadow. The reason for the shadow is the reality, right? And he says this, "Jesus Christ is the reality to which the shadows pointed." Okay, for example, regarding food regulations, he's the bread that comes down out of heaven. There is no need for Christians to observe the Passover either, because Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Now, sometimes I talk with Christians who try and observe some of these Jewish festivals. And the thing is, however, is where I see the problem with that is it's an emphasis on the shadow and not the reality. Because Jesus has come, he is the Passover lamb. All those Passover celebration, the lamb that was slain, it all pointed to Jesus who came and was slain, and his blood was shed so that we can have forgiveness of our sins. And so the point is, why look at the shadow if the reality has come and it's been fulfilled? And so that's, I believe, the trouble with focusing on all those Old Testament principles or festivals, because they pointed to Jesus, and now Jesus has come. And I like what is said in the MacArthur commentary. It says, what justification could there be for demanding that Gentiles observe the Saturday Sabbath when God has granted them eternal rest? Any continuing preoccupation with the shadows once the reality has come is pointless. So, for all these reasons, the believer in Jesus, I believe, isn't obligated to worship and rest on the Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath, but rather to seek to set aside a day of rest, of worship, and for the most part, we see the pattern to be Sunday for that, which is why the church has been meeting for Sundays. In North America, of course. Now, I understand there may be some exceptions. For example, if you're living in a culture where Sunday you're required to work and you have no choice, there's no chance to meet for worship, perhaps like a Muslim country where Friday is the Muslim holy day, where Friday is a day off. I was just talking to my sister-in-law who was living in Dubai for many years, and Friday was the day off. It was a chance, and many Christians would go to church on Friday there because that was the day that they could meet for worship. That was their Sabbath, if you like. But I still believe there's something unique and special that we see, certainly in the New Testament and the pattern for Sunday. But the point is, we need to set aside a day of worship and rest. And the Christians began to do this and setting aside Sunday, the Lord's Day, which is the first day of the week. So why did God rest, going back to the creation? Well, first of all, I believe he gave a pattern for us to imitate. Number two, here's the second reason, and I'm going to spend some time on this. He also gave us a principle to follow. What's the principle? Well, I'm talking about the principle of salvation rest. Salvation rest. We see this principle in the book of Hebrews. In fact, if you have a Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 4 with me. Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to see here a principle that God gave to us. There's this principle of salvation rest. And it's expounded in the book of Hebrews. In fact, the book of Hebrews is a wonderful book that shows us that all the reason for some of these Old Testament festivals and feasts and things all pointed to Jesus. Hebrews 4 verse 1 says, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it." So there's a salvation rest that God promises. And then he goes on. "For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith." He's talking about how, by and large, so many of the Israelites missed out on this wonderful salvation rest because they didn't believe. They didn't have faith. Did you know that we could read the Bible from cover to cover till we're blue in the face? We could listen to sermon after sermon, and it wouldn't do us any good unless we combine the hearing with faith. Did you know that? Unless we believe God's word, it does us no good. And that's what the author is saying here. He says in verse 3, he says, "Now we who have believed enter that rest." Notice the emphasis on faith, on belief. Believing what? Well, believing the truth. That the God of heaven is, God has stepped out of heaven in the person of Jesus Christ, God's unique Son. That he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. That when he was on the cross and said, "It's finished," it's because the work of salvation was finished. That he absorbed into himself the consequences of our sin, which is death, and he died. Not only that, but he rose again victoriously on the third day. And through faith in him, we can be saved. We can be forgiven. We can be reconciled to a holy God. That's the gospel. And when we believe Jesus and what he's done, we can be saved. It's very simple. But the rest, you see, here's the thing. The rest on the seventh day of creation, it pointed to that salvation rest. That rest that God took on the seventh day of creation, I believe he rested for emphasis, and that in a very unique way, it pointed to the salvation rest. How do we know that? Look at the next verse. "For somewhere," well, we know where, "God has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day, God rested from all his work." So here we see the author of Hebrews ties in what happened on the seventh day of creation with the salvation that's offered in Jesus Christ. And he says that one pointed to the other. The seventh day of rest pointed to the salvation rest that we can have. That's why I believe Jesus said what he said. He said in Matthew 11, verse 20, he said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened or heavy laden." And he says, "And I will give you rest." Jesus was talking about the salvation rest that he offers. That's what this verse is talking about. Sometimes we take this verse and say how, you know, Jesus wants to give us peace and so on. And that's true. He does give us peace. But I believe this verse is, he's talking about salvation here. This is a promise of salvation that Jesus alone can deliver on. And when a person does that, of course, and they truly believe in who Jesus is and what he's done, they become a new creation. They enter into that salvation rest. Like verse 2 Corinthians 5 says, "Therefore, as anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." You can be made new simply by trusting and believing in Jesus. How does this work with a new creation? Well, as I said, well, Calvary, you know, what Jesus did on the cross, that completed the work that Jesus came to do. That's why he said, "It's finished," on the cross. And in fact, just before he went to the cross, he spoke this in John 17, 4. He said, "I brought glory to you," speaking to his heavenly Father, "I brought glory to you on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." So Jesus entered and he finished the work God gave him to do. That's why he could say, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's a rest that only Jesus can bring. He is a rest that only he can give us. You know, Jesus worked hard, and then he finished the work God gave him to do, and he rested. God raised him from the grave to vindicate and confirm the work he had done. And then he commissioned his disciples to go and preach the gospel throughout the world, and he ascended to heaven, and the Bible says now, where is he? He sits at the right hand of God. He's resting. He's sitting at the right hand of God. Oh, he's interceding for us. He's praying for us. But you know, I like how Adrian Rogers once put it in a sermon I listened to several years ago, and it always stuck with me. He said this, he says, Jesus worked and then rested that you might rest and then work. Let me say it again. Jesus worked and then rested that you might rest and then work. What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, men worked 6 days and then they rested the last one. In the New Testament, we have, technically, we're to rest the first day, Sunday, and then work the rest of the days of the week. We shouldn't technically call Sunday the weekend because it's the beginning of the week. According to the New Testament, it's the first day of the week, isn't it? Right? Old Testament, New Testament, Sunday is meant to be the first day of the week. And so when you come to church on Sunday, what I believe is so wonderful, and hopefully you can see this, is that it's not the end of your week, it's meant to be the beginning of your week. It's meant to start your week on the right foot. In fact, I really do feel sorry for those who don't start it with God, because how you start it has a lot to do with how you continue it. And how you continue it has a lot to do with how you finish it. That's why I think it's so crucial to start the week with God and with his people in worship, because it helps put us in the right focus for the week. It helps us get in the right, just to get straight with God so that we can continue on through the week properly. And the day of rest, taking the day of rest, illustrates ultimately the salvation rest we have in Christ. Now, this isn't a rest that we earn because we're so good. Let me just point this out in a verse that you probably know well. It's not a rest you earn because you work. It's a rest that enables us to do our work. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 8, 9, and 10, it says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So verse 8 and 9 there are emphasizing the fact that there's nothing you can do to earn this salvation rest. It's a free gift. All you simply do is trust and believe. It's by grace through faith. It's emphasizing the faith, just trust in Jesus. But then notice this, the next part of the verse, we rest, yes, by grace and through faith before we do good works. Then it says, "For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works." It's interesting. Once we enter the rest, then we work. Once we enter the salvation rest by grace and through faith, then God says, okay, you've got work to do now. And you know, in some ways, so starting your week, the first day of the week is the day of rest, and then it continues throughout the rest of the week. That is, in a sense, a picture of the Christian life, I believe. And one more thing here. If Jesus invites us to enter into his rest, how tragic it would be to miss out on that rest. How tragic it would be. Take a look here in Hebrews 4 and verse 1 again. It says, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it." There's the challenge. I mean, how tragic would it be if Jesus said, "Come to me for rest," and a person didn't come to Jesus for rest. And yet, it's so simple. All we need to do is come to Jesus and to experience the salvation rest he offers. Now we who have believed entered that rest. We've entered that rest. And for some of us, that started in the past. We have believed, like this verse said. We have entered into that rest. And that probably describes most of us. But maybe for some here, it doesn't describe where you're at today. You haven't yet entered in that rest. You haven't truly believed in who Jesus is and who the scriptures reveal he is and who and what he's done. We were visiting my sister last week and in Toronto, and they live in this neighborhood where there's some old buildings. And in the neighborhood, as we were walking around, we saw this church. And in the church, it was sort of this church with a graveyard in it. You don't see many churches today like that, but this was in the middle of the city, and it had a small graveyard attached in the backyard, literally. I was thinking, boy, that'd make an interesting day camp week. You know, the kids running around in the backyard and the gravestones there. But anyways, we walked around, we could sort of see even from the sidewalk the gravestones, and many of them said, "Rest in peace, R.I.P. You see tombs inscribed with the initials R.I.P., which stands for rest in peace. Now, those words are often, or those initials are often ascribed to believer and unbeliever alike. But you know, there's ultimately a sense that only a true believer in Jesus Christ, only that can be true, the rest in peace for a true believer in Jesus Christ. There's a sense that those words can only really be applied to someone who is saved, who really has entered into the rest, the salvation rest God offers. Because in Revelation, it says that for unbelievers who haven't turned to Christ for salvation, it says in Revelation 14:11, they have no rest day or night. They have no rest day or night. There's no rest in this life. There's no rest in the next life for those who haven't experienced the salvation rest that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone offers through faith in him. That's why the message that we have is so important for this world. That's why the urgency is that we need to share this wonderful news with others. As you're listening to this message, let me just ask you this closing question. We started with the creation week. God worked 6 days and he rested on the seventh. Why did he do that? He gave us a pattern to imitate. We should take one day of rest. And let me just say that maybe for some of you here, that's the step that you can take today. You can just implement. You can guard a day of rest a week. And maybe Sunday is a partial day of rest for you, but maybe you can go further. You can choose not to check those work emails and do those assignments and just to really guard that day, to protect it and make it unto the Lord. Like you're gonna spend a little more time maybe reading your Bible, or you're gonna find a good Christian book that you can read on that day. You're gonna do something that will just be restful for your body, for your soul, for your spirit. One of the wonderful things about Sunday is it's a day to come together, yes, but it's also a day to rest. And so maybe that's a step that some of you need to take. But for others of you, maybe this question, the salvation rest question, do you know you've entered that salvation rest? If you have any doubt, I know you can settle the matter today just simply by coming to Jesus, just like you are. Wherever you've been through, he invites us. That promise is for you. Come to me, Jesus said, all you who are weary and are burdened, and I will give you rest. He offers us rest. All we need to do is say yes, to ask for forgiveness for our sins, to invite him to be the master, the Lord, the God of your life. That's who Jesus is. He's Lord, he's master, he's God. And so open your hands up to him and invite him to be that in your life. That's how you enter this rest. If you've never done that, you can do that today simply in prayer. I want to close off in prayer right now. I would like you just to bow your heads, close your eyes. We live in a culture that's always on the move, always running, always. And certainly, I think as Christians, one of the challenging things in our time is to take this day of rest that God prescribes. May we heed those words from the scriptures today. Lord God, I pray for each one here. Pray that you would truly help us to take stock of our life, Lord. And if there's some changes we need to make today to observe a day of rest, to imitate the pattern you've given us, to sharpen our axe, may you help us to plan accordingly. Maybe it's rearranging our work schedule. Maybe it's just choosing the discipline of not checking that email on that one day, or maybe turning off our cell phones, or whatever it is, Lord, that whatever way we can do to just take that break. Help us. And Lord, if there may be some here who have never entered that salvation rest, may this be the day. All we need to do is just say, Jesus, I believe you died and rose again. Sorry for my sin. Come and save me. Like Thomas said, my Lord, my God. I want to enter into the salvation rest you offer. This day. And all of God's people said, Amen.